Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 8. This morning I made a reference to the Hall of Faith, and that's right here. Hebrews chapter 11. And one of the guys in the Hall of Faith, and one of the guys obviously we're going to be focusing on for the next 6 weeks, is one of my favorite Bible characters, and that's Abraham. But in Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 9, let's read it and then we'll pray as we begin. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here tonight, open our hearts and our minds. God, again, we want to be hearers and doers of your word. And tonight, in the topic of faith, Lord, we want to grow in our faith. We want to be encouraged and challenged in our faith. And God, we want to walk in faith. We want to walk in faith, not by sight, not being moved by the situations and circumstances around us, not being swayed to the left or to the right because things appear a certain way. But Lord, we want to be moved by your Spirit. We want to walk in faith, confident, not in our ability, not in the government's ability, but confident, Lord, in your ability to move on our behalf. So be honored this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called and to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith. So I Googled the word faith, and the Google search came up with this as a definition: complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That sounds good. I think we all agree, yeah? Complete faith in someone or something. So you have faith in the chairs that you're sitting in right now that they can handle you sitting on them. A lot of you, because you've already proven and you've already tested the chairs, you came in and it was a relief to, and you sit right in there. You didn't question it. You weren't wondering. You just sat confidently. And that takes faith. Sometimes when things are defined in dictionaries, they have like one or two definitions, right? The second definition is this, and I really want you to pay attention to how this is phrased. It just goes to show the times that we're living in. So the second definition is this: strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion, listen, based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. So just pause on that for a minute. This is a faith in God or the doctrines of religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than truth. The word apprehension, it means anxiety, fear, or worry. So the world's definition of faith is having confidence in someone or something. You're like, yeah, awesome. Jesus, I have confidence in Jesus, we would say. But the world says when it comes to a spiritual faith, it's trust in a God or a doctrine out of fear alone. You're scared God's going to squish you, so you better have faith. There's a fear, there's an anxiety, there is no proof. Your faith is simply dictated to you by fear and anxiety and worry. Isn't that wild? Faith. I think that's why a lot of people like, oh, well, you know, you're a faith guy. To me, that's a compliment. Like, yeah, I'm a faith guy. In their minds, oh, you're ruled by worry, anxiety on something that has no proof. Oh, man, ouch. That is what the world says faith is. The biblical definition or a biblical perspective on faith, I would put in my own words, is this: we put our faith in God Because of the proof that we have in the Bible. That would be my own little definition. How would I define faith? We put our faith in God. Why? Because of the proof that's evident in Scripture. That fuels, or that governs my thoughts of who God is, and that gives me a faith and a confidence like a chair that I've proven and tested a million times that, yes, I can rest in Him. I don't have to, oh, I wonder if God can handle this one. I can totally rest and rely on Him and sit confidently in His arms. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is what most would consider the definition of faith in Scripture. And it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It almost sounds like a riddle. I promise you it's not. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's evidence of things that we haven't seen. There's substance and there's evidence. In my life, for example, there's substance and evidence in having faith in God on the things I haven't seen. Things that I have yet to live, but things that, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Things that because of Scripture and what I've seen God do in the past, that's where the substance is. That's where the evidence is. You see, our faith and our confidence in the Lord today and for tomorrow has everything to do with our Bible reading. If you're not reading Scripture, you're only limited to your experience. And if you haven't lived much, you got limited exposure to faith. If you've lived a lot of life, and a lot of it has been hard. It's been said, life is a cruel teacher. She'll hurt you. You'll learn. But man, it's better to learn by others, right? It's better to learn from others, from their mistakes, instead of us making our own mistakes. But with faith, we can look at Scripture, we can be confident in the Word of God, and we can grow in our confidence in Him so that tomorrow, whatever I face, today, whatever's in front of me, there's a substance and there's evidence that tells me I can trust God in this situation right now. I don't have to be afraid. I've heard it said, I don't know who started this. My youth pastor used to say it all the time. And he would say, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust in Him. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust in Him. So my point is this. Biblical faith is not blind faith. Biblical faith is not dumb faith. Biblical faith is most definitely not based on fear, anxiety, and worry. It's based on evidence, and it's based in the substance of what? God's past faithfulness. I love the Bible. It shows us so many characters. And it shows us like the good, the bad, and the ugly. So we realize, like, man, God has been faithful to these people. This guy didn't deserve God's faithfulness, yet God was faithful. This guy didn't deserve a second, a fifth chance, but God was faithful. And all of that produces in us a confidence that, man, I can trust what God is going to do. The circumstances around our lives, they shouldn't affect how we see life. That would be walking by faith. That would be kind of getting lost in the moment of what's right here directly in front of you. Now, trust me, I know, even in my life, I haven't lived all my life yet. I have still, Lord willing, a whole lot more life to go. But I can say that I've seen a lot of things in my life, and I've seen God do a lot of things through my life. And at times, when the situation is in front of you and it looks scary and ugly, it's hard to remember this. That's why tonight's study is good. I don't know what you're going through right now. Honestly, I don't know what's around the corner for you. But man, take notes. Write this down. Because this is going to prepare you for what's happening, comfort you for what's happening, prepare you for what may be coming. Don't allow the current circumstances to drown out the awesomeness of God, to make God seem as though he's this little imagination. He's not. J. Oswald Sanders says this, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. That's faith. Because people will ask you, well, how do you know you can trust God for this? It's like, I know. Well, how? And what do? For me, I always go back. Well, I know God's done this and this and this and this. And I've seen God move in this way, this way, this way. How do you know you're going to be fine? I've seen it. One of the ways is funny. My wife and I were newly married. Obviously, like soon thereafter, later on, like the next year, we found ourselves with a kid somehow. I'm not really sure how that happened. But all of a sudden, you know, we have this family that we're beginning, and my car broke down. I'm like, what are we going to do? We had one car. Someone stepped in, and my dad stepped in, and he had given us a car. He says, well, you know, I gave your brother and your sister a car, and I never gave you a car, so here's a car. Oh, here's the funny thing. The first car that it broke down, it was a 1987 Toyota minivan. The one that looks like a milk carton on the side with wheels. And it caught on fire. We were on our way home from college, going home to her mom's house to do laundry, like typical college life, right? We're going there to do laundry, and the van catches on fire a block away. We start smelling smoke, and my mother-in-law, she used to live really close to Tijuana, and I'm thinking like, oh man, everybody's burning trash. That's what I'm smelling. And as we got a little closer, all of a sudden, smoke goes everywhere. And I'm like, oh no. So we stopped literally in front of the house. No, Kim was pregnant at the time, so my wife was pregnant. She gets out, and she runs to the house. I get out, and I look for my guitar, and I grab my guitar. She looked at me. She said, really? What's my guitar? You know, I grab my guitar, and I get out, and I go back. I realize it's a slow fire, so I go back for the laundry, you know, get that out, and we call the fire department. They come out. I think I was 19 at the time. And they come in, they hose down the truck, it's ruined. Now, those vans had the engine right under the seat. I don't know if you remember that. The seat lifts, and you access the engine. So literally, it was like right under us. Though they came and they took care of it, and the sheriff or the fire department chief looks at me, he's like, hey, you're pretty calm. I was like, yeah, stuff happens. He goes, oh, your insurance is going to cover it. You know, you're going to probably get a nice new car after this. Well, you know, it's an old van, so I only had liability. He's like, really? Yeah. He's like, why aren't you freaking out? I'm 19 years old. My ride is on fire. And I said, you know what? Look, my wife and I are fine. My guitar's okay. God knows what he's doing. He's going to take care of us. And the guy's like, right on, man, cool. And, you know, the van was ruined. My dad stepped in at that point about a week later, offered me a car. It was a 1989 Mitsubishi Galant. Pretty sweet ride. It had power everything, leather seats. I'm thinking like, yeah, I can do this. I mean, this is a cool car. Already it was like 20 years old or something, right? But it was a nice car in its time. The only problem is the engine mount was messed up, so the whole engine rattled bad. the whole thing. And so I said, okay, well, you know, I'll go get the engine mount replaced. Went and get the engine mount replaced. We came down again for laundry. We were living in Marietta at the time. So we came down for laundry, and we drove up to Marietta, and right about Escondido area, the gas gauge starts to go down, like the quick. So Kim says, I smell gas. Well, we just had a car fire a week ago. I'm like, babe, it's just in your head. We just put gas in, so maybe I have some on my hands. She said, no, look at the gas gauge. I'm like, babe, we're going uphill. The gas gauge is just kind of adjusting because the gas is moving along. And right as I'm, you know, educating her on this, all of a sudden the radiator blows up. Pah! Smoke everywhere. She's like, now you believe? Yes, okay. So we get over, pull over. As soon as I mean, it actually got over kind of easy and calm. And as soon as we get over and I get down to about 10 miles per hour, literally flames. Flames everywhere. Slam on the brake. Get out. She gets out. I get my guitar. I go over to the call booth, and now we're standing there. We call the fire department. We didn't have cell phones back then, you guys that are kids in here, if you can believe that. So we call the fire department. They come. They hose the thing down on the side of the freeway on the 15. Eventually, we get to the college. I was working, going to school and working as a chef there at the Marietta Bible College. And I get to work. We get there. A friend calls me up 3 days later, and he says, hey, man, listen, I'm going to come over to you guys. He lives in Hemet. He's going to the School of Missions for India, missions in India. And he comes, and he says, I need to see you 2 days from now. I'm going to come over. I'm going to give you my car. I said, what are you going to do that for? He said, well, Kim's pregnant. You had one car catch on fire. He said, when your van caught on fire, God put it on my heart that I needed to give you my car. And I was like, no, I need the car. You know, they'll be fine. And now this car catches on fire. He's like, I have to give you my car. You have to take it. I don't want anything else to happen to you guys. All of this is going on. Honestly, my wife and I, we weren't really worried. We weren't really stressing. We had zero money. Zero ability to get ourselves out of this situation, and God provided all the way along. That car didn't catch on fire, by the way. That's for closure on that story. The car didn't catch on fire. It was a CRX, by the way, Honda CRX. Not a good family car. We ended up trading it out for something with more than two seats, so we could bring the baby home. But the thing is that, you know, that was one situation in our lives where we saw God's faithfulness over and over and over again. 3 months later, the refrigerator breaks. Christian's been born already, and we're like, where are we going to put the baby milk and the baby food? And we didn't even have time to tell anybody that our refrigerator broke. And someone came up to me and said, hey, so we ordered this refrigerator, and it was wrong. So they're giving us another one, but they told us to keep the one that we have. Do you want it? This is like the next day after that refrigerator broke. These are all these little things. Little things here and there. That now, the car's breaking down. It's like, oh, we'll figure it out. This needs to happen. Like, yep, it needs to happen. Okay, how are we going to do this? Somehow, God's going to be faithful. The past experiences, even those little things, have been able to kind of fuel us, kind of fill up our faith tank, so when things are scary and in your face and you're thinking, there's no way we can survive this, and in the back of your mind you're like, well, you know, we kind of made it out of all these other situations. And then there's the Bible. I mean, you know, God did what he did all over Scripture. And in the past, you see, those things become the evidence. Those things become the confidence that we have. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it said, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. God comes to Abraham and says, leave your home, leave your family, leave all of the things that are comfort and familiar to you and go. Where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Now let's just try that for fun. Let's say that I offer this. You give me $500 and I give you what's in my pocket. Trade? Anybody? I just want to know for future reference. Just I have a bridge I want to sell you. And yeah. I mean, who would do that? Because here's the thing. Abraham wasn't some poor guy on the street. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a very prosperous city. It was very advanced. Archaeologists have discovered they have just an advanced aqueduct system, basically like indoor plumbing. And they had aqueduct system running all over through this area. They also were known for their ziggurats, not the smoking kind. The ziggurat, if you don't know, it's like a pyramid, but it's round pyramids. If you've ever seen those in pictures, probably history books, things like that. Ziggurats, they were very advanced, just like the pyramids. The people wondering, like, how did they build that? These are skyscrapers of the day. He has his own religion there in Ur of the Chaldees. His father was a priest. He has this advanced community, or this, you know, high-class society, in essence. God comes to him and says, leave all of that for this something. That's pretty amazing. That's why when I think of faith, I think of Abraham, because it wasn't like God coming to a guy who doesn't have anything, and God says, come follow me, and the guy's like, thank you. I've been waiting to do something with my life. No, Abraham was, honestly, he was set. He had his gods. He had awesome water running through town. There was architecture and building and infrastructure there in Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't like this little dust town somewhere. Things were happening there. And God came to him and called him to leave all of that, and he did. I don't know how many of you have had to make major moves in your life. As a kid, I grew up pretty much every year moving somewhere different. Grew up with a single mom, single parent home. Mom was trying to just make things work and provide for her three kids however she could. So wherever there was work, we moved. So we would move. I've lived in Orange County, LA County, Riverside County, San Diego County, Mexico, back to Orange County, back to Riverside, and then San Diego. Like all of this before I was 15. So all these moves, all these changes, as the man of my own house, I've had to make major moves as well. And man, I tell you this, every single time you have to leave something familiar, you have to pick up and go, it's a huge step of faith. Huge. And many of you have experienced that yourselves. But again, you're here, aren't you? You're alive and well. God has provided. The job situation changed. People were laid off. Things are changing and happening. Just when you thought we're going to starve to death, and here you are still alive. God has still been providing. God did, and listen, He will. God is moving in and through our lives. Abraham was called to leave it all and to follow the Lord for something that would later be revealed. Essentially, God said, like I just said right now, give me $500 and I'll give you what's in my pocket. And Abraham's like, okay, you know, here you go. I'm going to give everything up for something. When I was in high school, I was at a McDonald's. It doesn't happen too often. Sometimes I find myself in a McDonald's, and I was sitting with my friends. Back then, McDonald's had a family deal. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was an extra large cup, two extra large cups of soda, two extra large cups of fries, and 10 cheeseburgers. This is before the Super Size Me movie came out and people started thinking about calories. So my buddy and I in high school were like, dude, I think it was like $5 or something crazy. We're like, dude, it's $5. So we went, we bought it all, we sat down, and we ate the entire thing, just the two of us. And while we were sitting there eating, I looked over and there was this man who was obviously homeless. You know, he had, you know, what he had wasn't much, and what he did have, it was kind of beat up and old and raggedy. But what he had on the table with his food was this Bible, I kid you not, it must have been this big, closed. So this thing was like, boom. And it was about that thick. I was kind of tripping out. So I told my buddy, I said, I think that's a Bible. He's like, you think so? I'm like, what other book would come that big? I'm like, I think it's a Bible. So I'm like, dude, I'm going to go find out. So I get up and I go over there and I'm like kind of peeking like, hey, that's a Bible. The guy says, yeah, it is. It's my word. I'm like, awesome. I said, are you a Christian? He goes, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm a Christian too. Now granted, I'm like 15 right now. 15 or 16. I said, I'm a Christian too. And he looked at me, he's like, no, you're not. Okay. I'm like, yes, I am. And he said, God told us to leave everything and follow him. He said, with this anger and this bitterness, I left everything and I've been following him. Look at you. You haven't left anything. And here's like baby Sammy. I'm 15 years old. I've been a Christian for like a year or two. And what? I am a Christian. No. You have too many things. You have to give it all away. Craziness. That I'm not talking about us walking in faith like that. Well, Jesus told the disciples to leave everything. Man, those guys, they did. They left everything for the 3 years that they served with the Lord. And for some of them, as it turns out, they didn't need it after the 3 years because they were martyred. So, you know, they didn't need those things. But a lot of the disciples, after the Lord was crucified and rose again from the dead, they went back home. They went back to taking care of things. They went out to begin to spread the gospel. But they didn't live like homeless men. They didn't, you know, subject their families to, you know, living homelessly. We're called, the Bible says that he who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So we are called to provide for our families and to take care of our households. But for them, God had a specific call. And this poor guy at the McDonald's, man, he was furious. And it was this crown of glory for him. We talked about this morning. Hey, God uses us so that we don't glory in ourselves. And here this guy was glorying in himself. And I never forget that. And I remember thinking to myself, that isn't faith. That isn't what God is talking about. Because he did call the disciples to leave everything and to follow him. Why would he do that? In 1 John, if you guys would open your Bibles there, 1 John chapter 2. There is an amazing spiritual truth here in 1 John chapter 2. And this is this in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. We're not talking clothes. Okay? We're not talking clothes and shelter and food. No. When he's talking about loving the world and not loving the Lord, he's talking about this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus came to the disciples and he called them out of that life of living for the world, living for things and possessions. May you always be the owner of your things and that you would never be possessed by your things. Does that make sense? We are to own the things that we have and use them, I believe, for God's glory. So whether it's your car or your whatever. But we should never become possessed by those things that we own. In Luke chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, you see Jesus coming and calling Simon. He calls Simon and he says to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. This is after they went out there and they caught this huge catch of fish. And the Lord says, "Hey, let's go to shore. From now on, you're going to follow me. You're going to catch men." They left everything there. There was this reckless abandon. They're just like, "Man, I'm just going to leave everything and follow this guy." They didn't know anything about Jesus yet. Jesus came to Matthew and he said to him, "Follow me." So it says of Matthew that he left all, rose up, and he followed him. These guys, the Lord said, "Come follow me, leave it, and follow me. Hey, you don't need that, just follow me." And they all just immediately dropped everything that they had going on and followed the Lord. That's pretty brave. That's pretty encouraging and challenging. They were willing to leave. Here's the thing. They were willing to leave things that they needed to survive in order to follow the Lord. I don't know how many of you have ever fasted or how many of you fast on a regular basis. It was a habit I had for years. I haven't done it recently in a while, but I used to fast every Monday. So all of Monday I would fast. And then I would break my fast with breakfast on Tuesday. It was just something that I did for years. Fasting is an amazing thing. Because here's what we do. We learn this discipline of saying no to the flesh on something it needs. You need to fuel your body. You need to eat. And so you get this pull, this hunger, pain, that just says, "Feed me." And you say, "No. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go through my prayer journal. I'm going to spend time." And I would leave the office and I would go to my car and I would spend my lunch time going through my prayer journal and praying for people and praying for things going on. And I would like beat my flesh in a sense, say no to the flesh and its cravings and its pull on me. And here's what I learned during that season. If I can say no to what I actually need, how much more can I say no to something carnal or destructive, something of the flesh, something I don't need? And it was this like this amazing eye-opener for me for those years. And I think, like, man, why did I ever stop doing that? Why did I ever leave that? But to think, saying no to something we actually need, what does it do, man? It provokes in us kind of like this reality check that, man, we can say no to things that we don't need. We can say no to things that are bad and destructive. The Lord called these guys to leave it all and follow him, and they did. They left, literally, they left everything, and they followed him right there and then. Now, here's the thing for you and for me. What is God calling you to leave behind? To follow him, to walk with him. Maybe something at work, maybe something at home. It's interesting because it might very well be something you need. It's interesting how many people, they obsess over their family dynamic. They literally worship their family and their kids. And they can't do anything else but, "I'm going to be with my kids." And it's tricky, right? Because that's a good thing. We should be together. We should be with our families. But it can also become very off balance at times. Or work. "Well, you got to go to work. Got to do this." And it's tricky. I find myself in that place right now. I'm in that season where it's a new company and I'm trying to kind of gain a position. And so, yeah, man, they tell me I'm going to Texas. I go to Texas. I go to the desert. Oh, miserable. The last 2 weeks, I went to Indio, 120 degrees. They're like, hey, Sammy, can you go to Texas? You know, can you go to Indio and do this job? Yeah, I'll go. Oh, it hurts. But man, you know, if my focus was all about work and work and work and providing and providing and providing, see, things would be weird because the provider in my house isn't me, it's the Lord. I got married at 19. My mom, I told her, I said, I'm getting married, Mom. She said, okay, mijo. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. But I'm getting married. How are you going to provide? I said, well, I promised Kim, my wife, I said, I promised her that God would be our provider and I would do everything I can to let him use me to do that. So I don't know how it's going to happen, but God's going to do something. And I began working as a chef, and, you know, from there on, the Lord has moved me from different positions and different roles. But always, the Lord has been faithful. Because I've always, in essence, had that word for my home, for my wife, that, hey, God is our provider, not me. What's my job? Be willing. Willing for what? Trips to Indio. Trips to Indio in June. Yes, Lord, I'll go. But work, friendships, our own kids, family, all of these things should never dominate our affection and our attention. If God were to call you like Abraham, leave your family and go, would you go? Or would you immediately say, oh, hey, Lord, not my family? Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. What did he mean by that? I don't know. But it says a lot about your ability to walk in faith and make hard decisions. Would you be willing? What would you be willing to give up? The Lord said, give up your hobby. Give up your boat or give up your golfing buddies or give up. What would you be willing to give up? It's like, oh, Lord, anything but that. It's time to evaluate. Because here's the thing. Whatever we give up for the Lord is worth it. And God will not be a debtor to any man. Whatever you give God is going to fill. It's like your pockets are now empty. Oh no, even better. I love to eat. So let's just say you're at a buffet and you have a plate that's full of food. You're maxed out. You can't put anything else on there. And once you clear that off, all of a sudden, you can get that fresh food that just came out, not the stuff that's been sitting there for a couple of hours, yeah? And now all of a sudden, you can have something better. And that's what happens. In Luke chapter 18, verse 28 and 30, if you guys can turn there. Luke 18, verse 28 and 30. Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. You will never outgive God. I've had to leave my family to go on missions trips many times. And people, how can you leave your family? How could you do that? It's like, man, I know it's worth it. I know it's worth it. And God would always, in essence, give back now. The Lord always blessed us in our family dynamics. And the Lord always blessed us in our home and our relationship with each other. All these things that God has always done, and really being willing to go and leave, knowing that God is going to outgive. God is never going to take away something and leave you empty. It's always going to be a new, you know, clean plate so that he can fill it up. Pockets that you say, I'm getting rid of all this stuff that I've been holding on to, And now, Lord, fill me. Now we have room in faith for God to fill us. C.T. Studd wrote a poem. The poem is called Only One Life. I encourage you to write it down because we're not going to read the whole thing. I'm only going to read a couple of stanzas. But Only One Life by C.T. Studd. And I'll share a couple things here. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, the Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the poem goes on and on and on. We have one life. And it's like, it's just moving fast. It's moving so fast. I can't believe I already lived last week. I showed up to work on Friday, and I was talking to a customer. And I said, what are you doing this weekend? And I said, this weekend? I honestly thought it was Tuesday. And they're like, yeah, it's Friday today. I said, Friday? Are you kidding me? Man, I mean, time just moves. I think it was the heat stroke from being in Indio that whole time. I was confused. Guys, time is moving so fast. We only have this one life to live. If I told you right now, you have 2 years to work, to save up, in those 2 years, you're going to work for money and a job, and all the income you earn in those 2 years is what you're going to live off of for the next 30 years. How would you spend your time? How hard would you work? How many hours would you put in? How would you spend the money you're earning? How would you spend the time with people around you? If you only had a fraction of time to invest in the next 30 years, how would that time look? Now let me say this. If you only have one life that will soon be passed to invest in eternity, how will you invest that time? Would you be, you guys are here, awesome. Would you be at every Bible study that we have to offer? Would you be at every outreach? Would you be at, fill in the blank. I mean, how would you spend your time if you had only this life to invest in a heavenly reward? I don't know how it all breaks down, but I do know this. The Bible talks about heavenly reward, and the Bible talks about it matter, like it matters. Well, what about this and that? I don't know, honestly, but I do know it matters because there's emphasis in the Bible about it, about not coming up empty-handed. But it's, some of us are going to get to heaven. We're still going to smell the smoke off of all the ash, the heap of junk that we just wasted our time on is going to go up in smoke, that Bema Seat judgment, and we're going to kind of walk away in this smoke cloud like, whew, I made it, you know. Some of us, when the fire comes to everything that we've done, there's going to be wood, hay, stubble, and there's going to be precious stones and value to what we've done, and value for eternity. How are we spending our time? I think God has called all of us to walk in faith. And at times, God calls us to leave things to serve him a little bit more. At times, you know, in seasons, maybe on a missions trip, or maybe something as simple as just leaving the house early to go set up for church. You're leaving your family, your kids. Why are you leaving, Daddy? You know, those are hard times. I'm leaving to go serve the Lord. I'm leaving to go set up for church. You want to come with me? You want to help serve the Lord with me? See, these are all opportunities where we do leave something to serve him. We do leave something to walk by faith at times. Never, ever, ever will you regret it. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this in closing. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. See, the Christian life is meant to live like this, an abundant Christian life. A churchy existence is what a lot of people will settle for. And you bump into people and you're like, oh, hey, you got a, you know, not of this world hat. Like, hey, you're a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Not what I asked, bro. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church, you know, sometimes. And sometimes I feel like, oh, like, hey, are you a little wannabe Christ? And that's what Christian means. It's like Cristianito, like this little Jesus at work. Is that you? You're like this little Jesus walking around. You're trying to imitate Christ. Yeah, I go to church. I mean, but to live the Christian life, guys, is to live like this in abundance. Or, well, I tried the church thing, but it was, I don't know. I've said this to my kids, and I'll share this just as a word for thought. There is no such thing as lame Christianity, just lame Christians. Jesus did not come to offer us some boring religion. He came to offer us life and that more abundant. So now the question is, why aren't you living an abundant Christian life? You're like, whoa, whoa there, Sammy, too much excitement. It should be exciting. Everything that you do has an eternal value. Isn't that cool? Like everybody else at work just shows up. They work and they go home. And they spend their value on sustenance, life, gas, cars, bills. You go to work, and you're there to represent your king. And everything that you do at work, you get rewarded for there, and you get a heavenly reward for later. An eternal value. Moths can't eat it. Thieves can't steal it. It's there. And we only have this one life to live, to invest towards that. God called Abraham to leave it all, not grab onto it so tightly. And Abraham left it, and he followed. And what happened? He didn't regret a single thing because he ended up gaining way more than he had. And the same will be for us. You're not going to regret it. And you're going to end up gaining way more in the long run. Amen?